We are in a series of looking at my church and what is our mission? What are we called to do? And last week we looked at our first leg of the stool that is our mission, and that is to love God. That's the greatest commandment. Jesus said to love God with everything that's in us, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we looked at God's nature, who He is, so that we could just go from knowing about God to really knowing God. And so now we're on the second leg this week, and it's love others. Christ said that's as important as number one. He says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, just as important. He says to love your neighbor as yourself, to love others. We talked about what is our purpose, and our purpose is to glorify God, but what is God's purpose for us with others? God's purpose for us is to love others. That's it, to love others. And I want to go to two verses that really stick out. This is in John chapter 13, and I'm going to start in verse 34. This is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. See what he says? He goes, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. If you go back to Leviticus, in there it says that we are to love others. So what is new about this commandment? I think really it's like this, just as I have loved you. And we're going to talk about that context. What does Jesus mean by that? Verse 35, by this, by loving others, by this all people will know that you are my disciples or my followers if you have love for one another. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Leviticus chapter 19, God's command says, love your neighbor as yourself. And certainly Jesus frequently taught about loving others, taught his disciples, you got to love others. On the Sermon on the Mount, much of the Sermon on the Mount dealt with the idea of loving others, even our enemies. But think about the context here in John chapter 13. Jesus just finished washing the feet of his disciples. A task only for the lowest of servants. You know, they didn't have cars. You know, they walked everywhere. And so their feet were dirty. And oftentimes when they would arrive somewhere, the master of the house would have one of the servants wash their guest's feet. We kind of do the similar thing. Sometimes when we go into people's house, we take off our shoes, because, you know, we don't want to bring whatever's on our shoe into their house. So we kind of do something like that, but we don't humble ourselves and just start washing each other's feet. But yet Jesus, who was the Lord, Jesus, who was their master, Jesus, who was their rabbi, Jesus, who was their teacher, humbled himself and washed their feet. And then when he finishes washing their feet, he says, a new commandment I give to you. You love one another just as I have loved you. In other words, don't think of yourself as so exalted that you're in a position that everybody should be serving you, but you should humble yourself, serve, and love others. Loving others the way Jesus loved us. And that really is the essence to building community, our fellowship, our love for one another. So how do we love others? How do we love others? What does that look like? So I love others like Christ loved me first when I'm honest about who I am. When I'm honest about who I am. Oftentimes with me, and I'm being transparent, and some of y'all are like, you don't have to overshare, Paul. But sometimes I do. This is good therapy for me, I guess. So I'm really an introvert, and a lot of you find that hard to believe, but I before every Sunday, I get butterflies in my stomach. I feel like I'm going to throw up. My mom's here, and I said throw up in the middle of the service. It's okay, but there are things that make me nervous, and I'm afraid, and so sometimes I try to overcompensate by pretending I'm better than maybe I really am. And so I have to be honest about who I am. There were different people that were following Jesus, that were watching Jesus, that wanted Jesus to be something different. Some people were looking for him to be this political leader that was going to take them out from under the Roman oppression. He would come and now the Hebrews would be in charge again, like in the glory days of Saul and David and Solomon. Some people came to Jesus, some out of just a curiosity, or because they thought, like, hey, I heard this story about this guy healing a blind man. I saw this guy casting out demons. I saw this guy walking on water. I saw this guy feed 5,000 people with just a little bit of fish and a couple pieces of bread. Maybe he has something he could give to me. And so they show up out of curiosity. Some people thought Jesus was just crazy, thought he was a lunatic, that he needed to be stopped. The religious leaders saw him as a threat. They said, this is our influence and power, and it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to suffer, so let's kill him. But Jesus never swayed by what other people thought of him or what other people wanted him to be. Some of those, his disciples that were closest to him even, didn't even fully understand who Jesus was, but he was always honest about who he was, why he had come into the world. Talked about, my Father's kingdom is like. You are to love others. He began to teach them that the Son of Man himself is going to suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders, the priests, the teachers of the law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would rise again. And he spoke plainly about this. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. But Jesus turned around and looked at him, and this is what he says in Mark. He goes, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Peter, I have to do these things. And right now you're asking me not to do these things. And so get behind me. I'm not here for this. I'm here for one specific purpose. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm convinced that hypocrisy is probably one of the greatest barriers to loving others, or this sense of community or fellowship. And I'm not talking about the kind of hypocrisy that says, like, I'm going to come to church, and on Sunday I'm going to be this really pious kind of person, and then the rest of the week I'm a serial killer. I hope none of you are serial killers, but if you are, thanks for being here and being pious today. But I'm still convinced many of us come to church with a mask on. We don't let people know what we're really feeling, what's really going on inside of us. Sometimes we say, hey, would you pray for me? And it's like, yeah, what specifically can I pray? It's a private prayer. It's just a private prayer request. I don't want you to know what's really going on inside of me. I don't want you to really know who I am. I've got this facade that I build up. I'm wearing many hats, and I don't even know which hat I'm wearing now. And so I don't want to be completely open. So just kind of say a general prayer and throw it my way. We need to know when you're hurting, when you're struggling. Maybe if you would open yourselves up and let people really get to know you, they would open themselves up and let you get to know them. So be truly honest and transparent of who we are. Do a checkup from the neck up. As a result of kind of hiding and wearing these masks, our relationships often become so superficial that we don't experience that intimate fellowship that God has created for us. So the first step is we need to be more transparent and real. Be willing to open ourselves up, warts and all. Second thing, if I want to love like Christ loves me, then I need to love first. I need to love first. A lot of us have this idea that I'm going to wait and see. I've heard stories about this person. I'm going to wait and see. No, Jesus loved first. He loved first. Romans, Paul writes this, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God didn't wait until we loved him. He didn't wait until we lived our lives in a way that kind of merited his love for us. none of us could ever live a life that would be pleasing to a perfect and holy God. But to be honest, most of us have a hard time loving others that way. We can love those people that are a lot like us. We can love those people that treat us good, that treat us with kindness, that treat us with respect. But what about the people that are different from us, have different beliefs? You know, those Democrats and Republicans. You know, what do you see on the media and on social media and on the news and stuff spewing hate on both sides of the aisle? I'm right. No, I'm right. No, you're stupid. No, I'm stupid. No, you're stupid. You know? Love first. What about the people that talk badly about you behind your back and you know about it? Or some people, maybe they've offended you in some way. They've hurt your feelings. They stepped on your toes. We've had people leave the church because someone said something or had a different belief. Well, I didn't like the way they acted. I didn't like the things that they wore. I don't like the things that they stood for, so I'm leaving. Just going to take my ball and go home. Jesus made it really clear, if you want to love like him, you've got to choose to love those people too. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 5. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? He's called us to a higher standard. As Christ followers, we are to love the difficult, the unlovable. Because as soon as you start judging and say, oh, that person's hard to love, God may be pointing out to you that you're hard to love, that you're difficult to love, that you're a little more judgmental than you should be, that maybe you've built some walls that you have created and not letting people in and see the real you. One of the reasons I think it's hard for us to just completely love others first is sometimes we think loving others is this unconditional acceptance. Although Jesus loved those that were unlovable, that were difficult, he never accepted their sinful behavior. That's important. To love somebody doesn't mean you have to accept their behavior. When he talked to the woman at the well, he pointed out her marital infidelity. Just pointed it out. He didn't do it in a way that just like, yeah, but look at you. You got had five husbands, and the one you're living with now ain't even your husband. Not at all. He loved her first. He met her where she was at. When Peter tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, Jesus rebuked him. Get behind me, Satan. And he loved Peter. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery that was thrown at his feet, and she's laying there. He looked at her and said, go and sin no more. He loved her and protected her. The second kind of love that we're talking about is not an emotional feeling. It's an act, a deliberate act. It's an act of the will that chooses to put the best interest of that other person ahead of my own. Paul describes that kind of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about all of the things about love. In other words, you can choose to love someone even if you don't like what they're doing. Even if you don't feel like loving them. I am sure there are some times that I do things at the house where Margie, in the moment, does not feel like loving me. Again, I'm being pretty transparent about who I am. I found these quotes by children that they wrote about love. And this is Billy, age 4. He says this, when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. Isn't that true? I knew I was in trouble if my mom used all three names. Paul Howard Cook, I knew whatever it was, the hammer was about to be laid down. But when someone loves you, your name is said different. Terry, age 4, said this, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Emily, I love this, age 8, she says this, love is when you kiss all the time Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. And those are some children's things about love, but that kind of focuses on more the emotion, how I'm feeling in the moment. What are you feeling? I'm not talking about the emotion. I think these last three get more a deeper sense of love. Tommy, age 6, says this: love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends, even after they know each other so well. Chris, age 7, love is when mommy looks at daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Tom Cruise. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. To see somebody and love them first, even when it's difficult, that's what God calls us to do. The third thing, sacrifice your rights. Sacrifice your rights. We live in a world today that's focused on your rights. It's my right to do this. It's my right to do that. We have human rights, abortion rights, same-sex rights, women's rights, privacy rights, civil rights. We have rights and all kinds of rights. And while there may be some merit to some of those issues, the overall idea that I have my rights kind of seems to be more self-centered than it, and it tends to fraction our relationships and it doesn't enhance them. Once again, let's look at Jesus and see what he did. In Philippians, Paul writes this: have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The NIV says this: have the same attitude as Christ. He was God, and yet he sacrificed his rights to humble himself, to become a man, to die in our place. Even in the church, one of the biggest barriers to good fellowship is we choose to hang on to our rights. Hey, I'm glad you're here today. Are you a visitor? Yeah, well, you're on my row. You're in my chair. And don't think that doesn't happen. It happens. Or this one kind of breaks my heart. Oh, Paul's preaching today? I'll catch it online. I'm waiting until Sandra preaches. It's like, what? You know what? I have a right to be angry because somebody's wronged me. I heard someone say something about it, and you know what? I'm just angry about it. Right before he described how Jesus sacrificed his rights, as Paul's writing the letter to the Philippians, he gives us some instructions about sacrificing our own rights. In verses 3 and 4, he says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. If I truly want to promote fellowship and community and love, especially here in the body of Christ, I have to quit focusing so much on my rights and begin to focus on the desires and the needs of others. Because sometimes when someone is battling, this is my right to say this, there is a deeper problem that needs to be addressed. We kind of laugh about it in the South. Oh, they just need Jesus. You know what? They do. But if the only Jesus they get is a condescending Jesus coming from us going like, well, you can't do this and you can't do that, where's the love? We have to love first. We have to sacrifice our rights. Another thing, we have to forgive others. That's a big one. Forgive others. Forgiveness is the very essence of Jesus' love for us. From the cross, hanging there, dying, he looks down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He came to this earth to provide a permanent solution to the problem of our sin, so that our sin could be completely forgiven, completely wiped out, completely erased, completely forgotten. But a lot of us are more like that wicked servant. We have been forgiven a great debt, but then we go out and we hold something else against somebody else. Jesus addresses that. Take that plank out of your eye before you take that little speck out of their eye. Paul reinforced the same point in his letter to the church in Colossae. He says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. See, he doesn't just say, hey, you got to forgive. What does he say? You got to forgive as God forgave you. Oh, man, why'd you say that? You done gone from preaching to meddling now. Paul gives us a further description when he talks in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when he says, love keeps no records of wrongs. We live in a world of sinful people, y'all, even in the church. People are going to disappoint us. They're going to hurt us. They are going to offend us. And most of the time, you can't control that. But you can control how you respond. One of the reasons that forgiveness has such a positive impact on our fellowship and community and love for one another is how it impacts our personal life. John Hopkins University and Harvard University did a study and discovered a link between forgiving and personal health. They said people who forgive others are much more likely to be healthy and experience less stress. So when we choose not to forgive others, we don't hurt them. You're hurting yourself. Not just emotionally, not just spiritually, but physically. We're actually harming ourselves. So learn to forgive. And the last one, and this is the big one that Jesus showed in chapter 13 of John. Have a servant's heart. In Mark chapter 10, James and John come up to Jesus and they're saying, hey, when we get to you in the Father's kingdom, one wants to sit on the left side, one wants to sit on the right, and Jesus is telling them, well, that's not for you to decide. You know, and those will be given to whoever deserves them. But do you know what the other 10, how they responded? It says they were indignant. John, James, who do you think you are? Imagine Peter, you know, who saw himself as like the number one star in here now. Like, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to have to wrestle about that. Jesus used that situation, though, to teach them an important lesson about love and community and fellowship. This is what he says in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. The way that Jesus loved was by serving. Not by, hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of Man. I'm part of the Trinity. I'm God. I'm the one that created the world. I'm the one that will sit on the white throne and judge who comes in. I'm all of these things, which he is. That's not what he said. He washed their feet. He took care of them. He touched lepers and healed them. He talked to people that you weren't supposed to talk to. Adulterers, tax collectors, people that were running amok in their marriages and relationships. There's an essential element of community and love and fellowship, I think, because when we are busy serving the needs of others, it seems like we don't have time to gripe and complain about people. are things that are going on. When you serve others, you don't grumble as much. You don't gossip as much. You don't get angry. You don't get bitter because you're busy serving and there's joy in serving. I know on our mission trips when we go, oftentimes we think like, hey, I'm from America. I got all the answers and I'm about to impart to you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and we come down from this high position. But I'll tell you, every single time, it's those people that are ministering to us. We're serving them. And once you begin to serve, you don't think, all of that just fades away. And all you want to do is just be with them and love them and to share with them. I love our church. I see a lot of people here in our church that really hold on to this loving others, and I see them serving others. So what I really want us to do is just kind of keep working. We're going to keep working. It's not by works, Paul. No, but we are to work. And we work because of what Christ has done for us. And we can do this by being transparent and real with others. We can love those that others don't, that others are outcasts, that are unlovable. We could do this by giving up our rights, by forgiving others, and certainly by having a servant's heart. And so I invite you to just give yourself over to God and say, God, what are you saying to me today? How do you want me to love others? And what does that look like? And I pray that He would speak to you in a real way and you would know that you would know that you would know what He is calling you to do. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be your children here in this place. Father, as we celebrate our mothers today, Father, we just thank you for their lives, the influence that they had on us. And Father, give us a sense of love to go out into this world and to make a difference, not for our glory or for our name, but for your glory and your name. And we pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.